Take your Bibles, please, this morning and turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Tonight I'm going to be continuing in our series on preparing for the rapture, but this morning I wanted to pick up with a message that I just barely got started back a week or two ago on the discipline of following Christ into trouble. The discipline of following Christ into trouble. We're in Mark chapter 10, and I'm going to read verses 32 through 34. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them. And they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your great love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, you sent your Son to die for us, that he might be the propitiation for our sin. You're satisfying, Father. We thank you, dear Lord, for the opportunity that we have to worship thee this morning and to gather around thy precious book, to gather to us the truths that you would have for us today. Lord, in this time that we have together this morning, may this be a time of learning. May this be a time of drawing near to thee. May this be a time where you speak to us through your word. And Lord, may we understand and realize that following thee sometimes means at great cost. Sometimes it means following thee into trouble. And we ask, dear Lord, that you would give us an openness and a receptiveness to the message that you have for us today. But we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. When we began this series back in the fall of last year, I gave you this saying that kind of encapsulated the truth that we wanted to share in the series of messages that we have been bringing on discipleship. And this is how it went. It is possible to be disciplined without God's power, but it is impossible to enjoy God's power without discipline. Now, I want to say that again. It is possible to be disciplined without God's power. We see this out in the business world. There are people who are very disciplined with their lifestyles, and they're very disciplined with their money, and they're very disciplined with how they conduct their lives here upon this earth, apart from God's power. But it is impossible for you and for me to enjoy God's power without discipline. There are some people that say, well, you know, the Christian just has God's power and you can just live like you want to. No, you can't. It's impossible to do that. You cannot enjoy God's power without discipline. God won't give it to you. He doesn't give His power to undisciplined people. And we could go through and look at all kinds of examples. Paul told the Corinthians, they were running undisciplined. Their church was a mess. If you want to know of a mess of a church, just read 1 Corinthians and see all the problems. They were taking each other to court. They were condoning sin and iniquity in their church fellowship. They had all kinds of problems. The church leadership was not preaching and teaching the Word of God and dealing with sin like it ought to. It was a problem church. And he told them, he said, you know, when you fight, you don't fight undisciplined as one that beateth the air. And when you run, you don't run foolishly. You run the race that's set before you according to prescribed discipline. And you can go through 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and read the latter part of that chapter where he says, I keep my body, what? Under. Talking about the flesh and the body. He said, I discipline my body. Why? So that I won't be labeled a castaway. What? A castaway? Yeah. You cannot enjoy the power of God without discipline. And so when we talk about discipleship, it goes beyond handing a tract to somebody. Some people, that's all they think discipleship is. Giving a tract to somebody, praying a prayer for somebody, or maybe just giving a word of witness to somebody. That's it. That's my discipleship. Absolutely not. That's just a very tiny part of being a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we have to follow Christ into trouble. Here we have in Mark chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ, after having taken up the subject of the laws of divorce according to the Scripture, and then having the ordeal where His disciples told the little children, said, "Get away from here. You know, you parents, get your kids away from the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't have time for you kids." And the Lord Jesus Christ was politically incorrect. All right? He got angry. He got upset at His disciples. And He said, "Wait a minute, suffer the children to come unto Me. Don't run the families away from Me. Bring them to Me." I want to tell you something. I'm afraid in our churches today that we have that mentality. We are pushing our children away from Jesus because of what we're putting on the platform. We're drawing them to the world. You put the world on the stage, the kids are going to be drawn to the world. But if you put Jesus on the stage, they'll be drawn to Him. Suffer the children to come unto Me. That's the message today for the preachers in our churches. That's the message today for our missionaries. Exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And stop exalting the world. Stop exalting how the world does things. If you want to get a big crowd, what do? You bring in big names with music and stuff. That'll bring them all in. And then we try to staple on a message at the end. You know, one music group, Christian contemporary, there's nothing Christian about it, but they throw Bibles out after the end of the concert. All right? They have a Bible shooter. New Testaments, and they fire out of these guns out over the stage, and the people catch them, and they said, "Yeah, take a little Jesus with you when you go home tonight." Well, that's what they get. If there's any Jesus, it's just a little. They've exalted the flesh. They've exalted with their dirty, filthy lyrics that they put into these Christian contemporary songs. Not all of them, but most of it. The music is what we have a real problem with. It's the dirty music of the devil, and we staple on some Christian words to it. That'll make it all right, like pin the tail on the donkey. That's exactly what we've done. Well, we'll take some Bible verses and we'll put it to the music that the kids really like, and it'll be all right. No, it won't. David tried that. He said, "Let's get the Ark of the Covenant back into Israel. Let's build a new cart." Did it make a difference how the Ark of the Covenant was brought back into the land? To God it did. Because as that Ark, which was supposed to be borne on the shoulders of the men, that was the method, that was the vehicle by which it was to be carried in, on the shoulders of men, as they carried it upon their shoulders, would it rock back and forth? Would there be a problem? No. But on the back of that cart, it was jostling about, and a man reached back there to stabilize it, and he lost his life. They stopped immediately. "What's wrong? God, why did you kill this man?" "Because that's not how you carry my ark. That's not how you bring my ark back into the land. I told you how I wanted it done. That's the way it's to be done." A man lost his life over that. That's the same God we worship, by the way. I know He's not the politically correct God that we have today, this grandfatherly figure that just sits up there in his rocking chair and dotes on his little children, grandchildren. "Whatever you want to do, honey, you just go right on ahead." That's not our God. And so it does make a difference. God wants us to follow His Son wherever His Son goes. And sometimes that means following Him into trouble. Verse 32 of our passage. "And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem." Now, why is Jesus going to Jerusalem? What is going to happen? Well, He just told them what was going to happen. "We're going to Jerusalem because the Son of Man must die and He must be resurrected after 3 days. They'll destroy this temple, and after 3 days, I will build it again. They're going to Jerusalem. There's trouble ahead. And it says, and Jesus went before them. Jesus went before them. It's interesting. We find that 3 times in the book of Mark, that he went before them, leading the way. And he does so not in a casual sort of way, but rather in a very deliberate, determined step toward Jerusalem. Remember, anytime you went to Jerusalem, you were going how? You were going up. Those 15 Psalms that are the pilgrim Psalms, all of them talk about ascending up to Jerusalem. They were going up to trouble. And notice the response of the disciples. And they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Play on words here that we have before us. There are two Greek words that we have in this particular passage. One of them is ethembunto. Ethembunto. It means to stun or to strike dumb with sudden fear, terror, surprise, or wonder, to amaze, to confound with some sudden passion. Have you ever got a lump in your throat? Well, I mean, your heart started pounding. Beads of sweat started coming on your forehead. I remember in 1986, whenever I had to play my trumpet for my senior recital, and I want to tell you something, I had cotton mouth that night. Now, if you're a musician and you play a brass instrument, you know what cotton mouth is. That's when the saliva gland stopped working and your mouth dries out. It's like a huge lemon sitting in front of you. You know what a lemon does to you? Your mouth all gets dried out. And I had one song that I just bombed because I just could not produce saliva. And I went back there and I drank and I drank and I drank after that song. And I came back out and I was able to finish the thing. I was just plumb. And you know what it was? Fear. Fear. All those people there. Instead of being disciplined like I should have been, I let the fear get to me and I had cotton mouth. Mouth dried out, couldn't get anything to come out of the horn. Now, that's what the disciples had. Fear gripped their souls. Why is he in such a hurry to go to Jerusalem? Doesn't he know? Oh yeah, he knows. He knows everything about what's going to take place. And he's leading the disciples into trouble. Now the question is this, are they going to follow? What are the two reactions of the disciples? Ethembunto is the first. They've got a big lump in their throat. Their hearts are pounding, beads of sweat. And then there's the next word, ephobonto. Now that, what is that word? It comes from the word phobos. We get our word fear from that. A phobia? Anybody have a phobia? Well, don't raise your hands. People have all kinds of phobia. I saw a commercial the other day where this girl screaming, and on the floor is a spider. And she's all curled up there just screaming. And so her boyfriend or her husband gets up there to go take care of the spider. He's going to reach over and squash the spider. And the spider grabs him and just flips him all over the room. All right? Maybe you've seen that one. All right? And just knocks all the furniture down like that. And I guess the caption is, you think you can take care of a spider or take care of business or whatever. Now listen, phobos, fear, grip their souls because of what lie before them. Now can you follow Jesus with a lump in your throat and fear gripping your soul and follow him right into the mouth of the lion's den? Oh, we could give example after example. Jeremiah the prophet, preacher, faithful preacher of the Word of God, proclaimed the Word of God, and the king said, I want you to take him and I want you to throw him down into a pit. And not just any pit, I want you to throw him into the one that's full of mud and rats. We're going to teach him a lesson. And so they lowered him down into that muck up to his waist and mud and mire, and there he sat. You can only imagine how that must have felt. And after a few days, they pulled him back out because they wanted to hear what he had to say. See if he changed his message. No, he didn't change his message. He told them the truth. Daniel. Oh, how they hated Daniel. Why did they hate Daniel? It was more than the fact that he was a Jew. It was because he was a spokesman for God. And they couldn't come up with the answers, and so they're going to go after the messenger that's got the ear of the king. We're going to get rid of him. We're going to catch him. He's a disciplined man. He's a follower of God. We're going to catch him. We're going to make a rule that you can't pray to God anymore. You can only honor and worship the king. And so Daniel went back to his house, as he had done always, opened his windows, and he prayed toward Jerusalem to the true and living God. And there was people out there taking notes, watching him. Aha, we've got him now. They went back to the king and said, your advisor, Daniel, is disobeying the decree. You know, that decree that you can't change. And so what did they do? They arranged for him, by the king's decree, to haul him down to the lion's den and throw him in. And they rubbed their hands together and said, boy, this is great. We're going to be done with Daniel. And the next morning, the king came out. He couldn't sleep that night. The Lord kept him awake. Every time he dozed off, the Lord thumped him, woke him up. He said, I need you to go down to Daniel's den. I want to show you something. First thing he did when he got up in the morning, he went down there to that den. Daniel, are you still with us? And there came a voice. Yes, I am. And he pulled up Daniel and he threw down the advisors down into that hole. I want to tell you something, folks. These men, and we could give over and over and over again examples from the Scripture of people that followed the Lord into trouble. I think about Daniel's three friends and the fiery furnace, heated seven times hotter. They were really going to take care of them. Isn't it interesting that as they brought the men up, the men that were assigned to take the men up to the furnace perished because of the heat, and they were able to go walk right on into the furnace and walk right back out again. You see, folks, we've got to learn to trust God and to follow Him. Christ was set like a flint to go to Jerusalem. He was determined. He was out in front of His disciples, and they were astonished, surprised at His determination, especially in light of what they knew would lie ahead in Jerusalem. But also they were afraid of what was going to take place. I want you to see something here in regard to the will of God. Jesus Christ was completely submitted to the will of the Father for His life. Listen, when you know what God has told you to do, you need to do it with determined step. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Do you know what today in the church? We're falling by the wayside when it comes to holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Be ye separate, for I am separate. What's happening in the church today? We've lost our separated stand. We want to be just like the world, and we want to do things just like the world, and we don't believe all this stuff about holiness anymore. Consecration. You hardly hear that word anymore. Consecration. You know what they used to do? Whenever they used the articles of the furniture that were used in the sacrificing of the lambs, they would take them and they would consecrate them. They would wash them and cleanse them so that they were ready to be used the next time. Listen, folks, you and I, as we walk through this world, we get the muck and the mire and the filth and the garbage of this world all over us, and we have to be washed daily in the Word of God. That's what it means to be consecrated. You got to separate yourself from the filth. You have to separate yourself and wash yourself in the water of the Word. Some of us are more disciplined about our physical baths than we are about our spiritual baths, and that's a problem. Some of us are starting to smell. We don't smell like the Lord, we smell like the world. The open sewer of the world stenches all over us today in churches. We had an experience this week with our basketball team. Went over to a gym. We had sent out a letter to all the teams that we played this year and asked them to please not play music when we came to their gym. And as we approached the gymnasium with our kids, they were blasting filthy rock music. We got the title so we could look up the lyrics so we could send in to the Panhandle Christian Conference to give our complaint. And they were vile, and the coach said, come over here and listen, they're Christian words. It was just vile. Sexual terms, filthy lyrics. referring to walking with Jesus as being tipsy but not drunk. I mean, it's just unbelievable today, and we're playing this stuff and we're calling it Christian. We stink and smell of the world. We're not following Jesus. We're following the world. We're trying to avert any kind of trouble. Oh, don't lead me over there, Jesus. Please don't require my children to have to go to a mission field. I don't think I can take that. Please, Lord, don't make us have to do that. That'll make us look a little weird. Are you willing to look weird for Jesus? You know, when you go out like this anymore, they think you're a funeral director, or you work at Walmart as a manager. I'm serious. If you dress up anymore, you're considered, oh, that's kind of weird. Let me tell you something. It's all right. It's all right. The Bible tells us that we're pilgrims and strangers in this world. And we act like we don't, you know, what is all this stuff? People think we're weird. Yeah, that's what the Lord said. Are you going to follow Him? Are you going to follow Him? Jesus Christ was fathoming the Father's will. The Father said, go up to Jerusalem. The Father said that I am to give my life as an atonement for sin. I'm going to fulfill every part of my Father's will. And I'm going to do it with energy, and I'm going to do it in the power of the Spirit, and I'm going to do it with every fiber of my being. That's what it means to follow Christ. You can't follow Christ tentatively. You've got to be in step with Him. In step with Him. We've got too many Christians that take detours today. You know, whenever you go on a hike, many times they'll have little side trails. And if you don't stay on the main trail and you start going off on the side trails, then you're going to get lost. The Clear Creek Trail up at, or the Crystal Creek or Clear Creek up at Whiting Field, I forget the name of it. But it's got several side trails, and you can take those. But if you don't take the main trail, you're not going to get to the destination you're supposed to get to. And you and I cannot afford. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. and Dr. Hobbs used to quote that all the time about those that were rabbit trail chasers. They used to despise dogs that were supposed to be possum dogs. That was their one mission, find possums. And instead, what'd they do? They'd take off on a rabbit trail and start running. And you'd hear them barking, burr, 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 burr. And they're running after a rabbit. We're not here to hunt rabbit. We're here to hunt possum. And you and I are living in a day and age where rabbit trails are put on the top burner. Everybody's running after rabbit trails. And we're not doing the main thing, and that is worshiping and honoring our Savior, following after Him, even into trouble. Now, it's interesting here, as all these questions were swirling in the minds of the disciples, they're walking along, you know what, I don't know about this, going to Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus Christ stopped. He stopped. Notice, please. Verse 32, the latter part of the verse. And He took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto Him. I am so thankful this morning that Jesus Christ tells us the truth. He's not a used car salesman. We had this week evangelist Glenn Weeks that spoke in chapel on Tuesday and Thursday this week, and he was telling the young people about he had looked on Craigslist for a meat processor. He loves to go hunting and he likes to process, and he wanted to buy him his own meat processor where he could grind up the meat and make some venison sausage and so forth like that. And he got the advertisement that was on Craigslist for one that was for sale in good working condition, and he went over there and it was a preacher that was selling it. He said, oh yes, this is a great one. And he said, well, this man's a preacher, he wouldn't tell me anything. So he bought it and he took it home. And he said he rushed into his back room and he plugged it in, and it didn't work. He fiddled with it, he played with it, and he said, that's what I get for listening to preachers. So he called up the man and he said, listen, this thing doesn't work. It doesn't work. No, it doesn't work. I'm going to bring it back. And so he got in his vehicle and he took it back and he gave it back to the man and got his money back from it. Now, that man had advertised it, and he said, you know what? It would have been one thing if he had just said, as is. But he said, good working order. So I held him to good working order. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us the truth. He's not like a used car salesman. You know, if you're going to sell a vehicle, you ought to be honest. If you're going to sell something, you ought to be honest about it. Don't you know, blow a bunch of smoke whenever the car's blowing smoke and tell, oh, this is the greatest vehicle. You know, some people make their vehicle sound so great, the first question that comes out, well, why are you selling it? If it's so great, why are you selling it? You know? But there are, you know, some people, you know, if they've got a problem with the car, you know, they'll go and it used to be, years ago, whenever I was growing up, I used to hear about it, used to put sawdust in the rear end of a vehicle because it makes worn out gears run like silk, right? No roaring sound. You pack that thing through full of grease and sawdust and then you put the cover back on it and then it runs like brand new for how long? All of a sudden you're going down the road, boom. It's all over with. That's a spit and baling wire. That was something that I grew up with. If you couldn't fix it, you could always use a paper clip or baling wire or tie something together to make it work. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ is not in that business. He stops and he takes time. He uses 8 future tense words to describe to the disciples who were amazed and were afraid. And he tells them everything that's going to happen to him. Notice this, please. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the disciples, and they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. 8 future tense verbs implying what? Certainty. Certainty amidst the amazement, the lump in the throat, the sweaty palms, the sweaty forehead, and the fear, the phobos that had come upon them. He says, there's certainty, men. These things are going to happen. God spelled it out. And he said, I shall rise again. The promise offered hope for the future. The only positive note in this string of future tense verbs. The first 7 speak of death and destruction, but the last one says, and I shall rise again. I shall rise again. The discipline of not knowing is essential in the life of a discipleship, of a person who has discipline and wants to be a follower of Jesus Christ. When the darkness of not knowing comes, endure until it is over. Now, Jesus Christ very carefully showed them what would happen to him. But isn't it interesting? He didn't say at that particular point what would happen to them. Whenever they get to the Last Supper, he says, one of you is going to betray me. And then he pulled Peter aside and he said, hey, and we've already covered this one. Hey, you're going to deny me 3 times before the cock crows in the morning. He waits till a little bit closer to share with just Peter, and then with the disciples, that one was going to betray him. They didn't know what would happen to them, did they? But they did know what would happen to Jesus Christ. They didn't know all the ramifications of following Jesus. You and I don't know what's going to happen this afternoon. We have no idea. Oh, you've made some plans. We're going to have meatloaf and baked potato for lunch when you get home. Well, you know what? I found out over the years that sometimes what we put in the oven isn't the same when we get home. And I'm not saying anything about my wife's cooking, but we've had a few times where we said, I think we need to go out to eat. We've had our plans changed, you know? Or the timer didn't go off at the right time. We didn't get it punched in right, you know, on the thing. We have one of those stoves that you put in the time it's supposed to start and then finish, all right? And sometimes you get the things mixed up. For instance, last night, I put everything into my coffee maker. Now, I had forgotten that my wife had moved my coffee maker, and when you unplug it, it erases the memory. When she plugged it back in, she set the time, and I went in there and hit the button for a morning thing, thinking everything's all right, and I got in there this morning, I was wiping the sleepy seat out of my eye, and I went in there to pour my cup of coffee, and it was empty. There wasn't anything in it. And I opened the lid up, and there was everything in it like it was supposed to, and then I realized it didn't have a start time. So I had to make my coffee and wait for it this morning, you know, a whole 5 minutes. Oh, it's awful. It's awful. But you know, 5 minutes in the morning seems like an hour, doesn't it? Not everything goes according to plan. Are you willing to follow the Lord Jesus and not know what the outcome would be? I shared last night at the banquet with the young people about a man by the name of Vincent, John Vincent, who had gone to China around the turn of the century, 1900, and there gave his life to the Chinese people. He had just gone through an operation which caused him not to be able to walk very well. He went to a local village to preach the gospel. He told the folks, he arrived there on a Saturday evening, so we're going to have services in the morning. That night, things happened that he hadn't planned on. 600 marauding Chinese came into that village, slaughtered most of the people, and took 150 people captive, among whom was John Vincent. The people that were there planned an escape. 125 of the group got away. Roger Vincent couldn't run. And they went over and they put a gun to his head and they said, "Listen, we're going to kill you. We're going to kill you. Aren't you afraid?" Trying to cause fear in his heart. And he said, "No, I'm not afraid. Because if you kill me, I will go to be with God." And they killed him. They shot him and then they beheaded him to make him an example. But he went into the presence of the Lord. And that ended his missionary life in China. But you know what? It inspired hundreds of young people to go and to train and go to the mission field. Two of them, John Stamm and Betty Scott, Elizabeth Arden Scott, who, while at college, Elizabeth had grown up in China. Her parents were missionaries. She went back to Moody Bible Institute to train so she could go back and follow in her parents' footsteps. And when she heard the news of their family friend, Vincent, who had passed away in 1931, she was, "I'm going back to China. As a single person, I'm going back." When she was at college, she met another young man who was inspired by Vincent's story, John C. Stamm, who said, "I'm going to China." The two met at missionary prayer band, got to know each other, got engaged. She graduated a year ahead of John Stamm, went to China. You know what a lot of young people do? "I'm just going to wait here so we can get married." No, that wasn't her. She said, "I'm going to China and I'll wait for you. You come when you graduate." Boy, that mentality today is just about absent, is it not? She went on ahead. He graduated and went back. R.A. Torrey Jr., the son of the great evangelist, married them while he was visiting. Their marriage lasted a whole total of 14 months. 14 months after they were married in China, they were both dead, beheaded by the Chinese communists. Inspired to go to China by a man who gave his life, they themselves gave their life, and as a result of John and Betty Stamm, hundreds more flocked to the Asian continent, the Far East, to carry the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just tell you something. Most times in our Christian life, we are faced with following Jesus into trouble. That really, those times are what prove we are true followers of Jesus. It's easy to follow Jesus when everything's going easy, is it not? But it's not so easy to follow Him into trouble. The disciples followed. They didn't do a very good job in Jerusalem, did they? Peter denied Him. They all scattered and ran. Judas betrayed Him. What an example to us all to follow Christ and to follow Him with a right spirit and a right attitude, knowing that He knows everything in advance. Discipleship involves a lot of times not knowing but following anyway. God help us to be that kind of a follower of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the example that's given to us here in Mark chapter 10 of following thee into trouble. Oh, the disciples were tentative. They were astonished and afraid of what lied before them. And the Lord Jesus Christ stopped and brought them aside and shared with them the things that would happen unto him, but didn't tell them what would happen unto them. That was going to have to unfold and be a lesson to them about following the Savior. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts and teach us this morning. Lord, we have so many preconditions on our lives. Oh, Lord, I'll follow thee, but I won't go to the other side of the world. Or, Lord, I'll follow thee, but not into full-time Christian service. Or, Lord, I'll follow thee, but please, don't let my children go to a mission field, or don't let my children go into a job that won't pay very much money but involves Christian service. Lord, all these preconditions that we put in our service to thee. Lord, I pray that we might be true disciples, not half-hearted disciples, not part-time disciples, but true, genuine, real disciples who follow after thee even into trouble. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict of sin in this regard, of not being willing to follow thee wherever it goes, whatever it takes. It required John Vincent's life in China in 1931. It involved John and Betty Stamm losing their lives in 1934, and there have been countless missionaries who have paid the ultimate price, servants of the Lord, like the Apostle Paul, like Peter, that had to pay the ultimate price following thee into trouble. But Lord, in reality, it's no trouble to follow thee because you're with us every step of the way. Pray that you would work in our hearts this morning and that you would draw us close unto yourself and that you would purify us that we might be followers of thee. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.